If the Lord is not on our side, we have no hope. But God comes to us today and promises in Jesus Christ that he is on our side, and therefore we have all hope. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, a psalm of David. We'll be reading Psalm 13 in its entirety this morning as the Lord gives us instruction of how we are to bring and work through our troubles and our griefs even at his feet. As then we prepare to hear the word of God, let us pray for the Lord's blessing upon it. We thank you, our Father, that you do not forget us, but that you remember us for good. And we thank you and we praise you that you have recorded your word for us, that we might hear your voice today, and that hearing your voice we might live and be enlivened to live for you. O gracious God, meet us exactly where we are at, according to our needs and according to your grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 13, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider, hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was 125 years ago that the short story, The Open Boat, was published, authored by Stephen Crane. And there is a line in that short story which goes like this: water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Now, as you hear that, if you're not familiar with the story, it may sound like a riddle. How can there be water everywhere and not a drop to drink? But this short story is the story of four men who are in trouble. Their ship has gone down, and they are in a small dinghy out in the middle of the ocean, and they have no supplies whatsoever, and the only water which is all around is salt water. And to drink salt water will only hasten your death in the open sea. Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Well, as you think about that famous line from The Open Boat, perhaps we could change it slightly to think about things which we experience, even as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could change it to sound like this: troubles, troubles everywhere, and I know not what to think. Have you ever felt like that as a follower of Jesus Christ? Troubles, troubles everywhere, and I know not what to think. Well, it is with that ringing in our ears that we come to Psalm 13, a psalm which speaks of trouble, of grief, of great loss, of pain, of suffering, a psalm which God has recorded for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, even through the instrumentality of his servant David long ago. And it's in this short psalm of 6 verses that our God gives to you a pattern for working through the griefs and troubles of your soul at his feet. Your God gives you a pattern today for working through your troubles at his feet. We want to look at this in 3 points this morning. First of all, we want to see what this pattern is that the gracious Lord provides for you, his people. What is this pattern in Psalm 13? If we look at the psalm as a whole, in terms of its six verses, we can see, broadly speaking, that there is a pattern which would move God's people from trouble to trust, from suffering to certainty, from pain to praise. That's the broad brushstroke of Psalm 13, a pattern of moving from trouble to trust, from suffering to certainty, from pain to praise. And so in this psalm, we have what we might call a problem-solution pattern for God's people. There's a problem. I am troubled. I am suffering. I am in pain. And there needs to be a solution for my problems. And the solution is that my troubles must be turned into trust, my suffering must be turned into certainty, and my pain must be transformed into praise. Surely there is something that you and I need here in Psalm 13. You have troubles. You are tempted with doubt. You experience suffering, and you are tempted with despair. You are struggling with pain, and the temptation is to become bitter. And yet, God gives us a pattern for working through these very troubles and griefs at his feet, that we might find trust in the midst of our troubles, certainty in the midst of our suffering, that you might find praise in the midst of your pain. And so we have, broadly speaking, a problem-solution pattern for us set forth in Psalm 13. We might be a bit more specific in terms of this pattern, as we see that really there is a third component to this pattern. It's not simply trouble to trust, there is a hinge in between. A hinge in between in verses 3 and 4, which really ties the psalm together. It is an expressing of trouble, but then there is a turning to the Lord, and then there is the resultant trust in the midst of trouble. There is an expression of my suffering, but then there is a seeking of the Lord and a finding of certainty in him in the midst of my suffering. There is an expressing of my pain, and there is then a petitioning of God that there might be praise in the midst of my suffering. This is the general pattern of Psalm 13. And the Lord would have us to meditate upon it today. Two things seem to be very crucial in this general pattern which we see in Psalm 13. The first is, to whom will you go in your trouble, in your suffering, and in your pain? The temptation is to go to the wrong place, the wrong people, the wrong helpers. The temptation is to dull the pain somehow. The temptation is to pour out my complaint before others who really can't help me. And so there is something critical in this general pattern which God sets before us, in terms of, to whom will you go? It's critical that you go to the Lord. But it's not just critical to see to whom you must go as God sets this pattern before us today. How you go is important as well. How you go. You go with turning, prayer, petition, supplication, You don't go merely to vent, merely to complain, but you go to seek the solution which God promises to give. Maybe you can think of a problem. The problem is my car won't start. It sits in my driveway, and I'm not a mechanic. Now, if there's going to be a solution to my problem of my car not starting, it's critical, first of all, whom I go to. If I go to my neighbor who knows as much about cars as I do, I'm not going to get much help. I need to go to the right person in order to find a solution that is for my car to start. But it's critical also how I go to that person. For example, I could go to the best mechanic ever, and I could go there and I could begin to vent and to complain about this car which doesn't start, and what a grief it is to my soul, and how I've missed work, and how I have missed various opportunities. And the mechanic gently tries to interrupt me in my complaining and says, well, would you like me to fix it? And then you say, well, no, I just want you to listen to my problem. And so it's critical that we go to the right person in our troubles and in our pains and in our suffering, but it's also critical that we go to actually receive what He, the Lord, promises to give to you and me. Oh, our temptation might be to bottle up all of our problems, pour out our complaint to others, or conclude that the Lord has forgotten me. But God gives us a pattern to move from trouble to trust, from suffering to certainty, from prayer to praise. And so we see what the pattern is in general terms. But this leads to our second point this morning. As our God gives to us a pattern for working through our troubles and griefs at His feet. Secondly, we want to understand what this pattern includes more particularly. Not just a general view of the pattern, but we want to see what it includes more particularly. It includes five things. First of all, this pattern which God graciously gives to us includes coming before the triune God. You must draw near to the triune God. That's the very first particular in terms of this psalm. How long, O Lord? There is a coming before the Lord. How long will you hide your face from me? How long? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. There must be a drawing near unto the triune God. If I do not draw near to Him in my trouble and in my suffering and in my pain, then I am not embracing the pattern which God graciously gives to you and to me today. But it also includes, secondly, a coming before the triune God honestly. Honestly. Do you hear how honest David is as he comes to the Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? To come before the triune God honestly is to come recognizing and expressing that your troubles are real. They are real. They are real, and you have real troubles. And God wants you to express those things honestly before Him. I might ask the question, how do you define grief? How do you define grief? If I were to hand out pieces of paper and pens, how would you define it? How would you write down the definition of grief today? Perhaps some of you would give a short definition. Grief is sorrow. Grief is sadness. Grief is pain. And all of those things are true. But one has put it this way: grief may be called a life-shaking sorrow over loss. Grief tears life to shreds. It shakes one from top to bottom. It pulls a person loose. He or she comes apart at the seams. Grief is truly nothing less than a life-shattering loss. Loss of your good name. Loss of your chastity through rape. Loss of your fortune through thievery. Loss of your health through disease. Loss of your comfort through calamity. Loss of your friend through treachery. Loss of your loved one through death. Loss of all security and safety through enemies. Grief is not just disappointment. It is a loss of something dear. It feels like a loss of part of you which you never thought you could live without. A part of you is forcibly taken away. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Oh, in the midst of grief and true trouble, it feels like God has forgotten you. It feels like God is far off and has even forsaken you. It feels as if God is hiding. And we need to be honest as we come before God. This is so clear in this pattern which God graciously sets before us, that we must be honest that our troubles are real, troubles from without, troubles from within. Our troubles affect our entire person, our heart, our minds, our wills, what we feel, how we think. What we do is all impacted by trouble when it comes. Our trouble even impacts our relationship with our God. How long will you forget me forever? To be in grief and to suffer great loss is to feel like one is in the suburbs of hell. And God wants us to be honest. Perhaps we should be almost surprised that these opening two verses are in the Bible. Is this allowable to come into God's presence like this? To come honestly before Him with our feelings, with our disappointments, with our pain, with our sorrows, with our grief. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? I rotate these things around in my mind over and over and over. I look for some way to escape the trouble and the grief, but every time that I revolve it in my mind, there is no solution. All is bleak. And God, my only helper, seems far away. I have sorrow in my heart every day. My enemies exalt over me. And so when we think then about the specifics of the pattern set before us today, God invites you to draw near to Him in the midst of your trouble and grief. And He invites you to be honest and to come. But not just to come and to come honestly. It includes coming before the triune God earnestly. Earnestly. We see in verses 3 and 4 commands of entreaty. It's interesting. David comes before the Lord and he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes." This is how the New King James translates it. The word "consider" means look. Will you not see? But it's not just please look. It's look followed by an exclamation point. It's not just hear, it's answer. Answer, and it's answer followed by an exclamation point. And it's not just enlighten my eyes, which have become blinded in the darkness of despair. It's enlighten with an exclamation point. And so there is an earnestness with which God invites you to come before him in the midst of your troubles and your griefs, not just to come honestly, but to come earnestly. Lord, I know that you look upon the one who trembles at your word and is of a contrite spirit. Look upon me. Lord, I know that you are the one who answers those who ask. You open for those who knock. You allow that which is needed to be found by those who seek, so answer. You are the only one who can indeed cause the light to press out the darkness. So enlighten my eyes. I am in the depths of the darkness of despair. I cannot see. I have no answers. No one seems to be looking upon me except to destroy me. And yet here, I come to you, and I come earnestly. And this earnestness is grounded in a relationship. Do you see it? Consider and hear. Look and answer me, O Lord, my God. There's an earnestness which is grounded in relationship. You, O Lord Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have chosen to give yourself to me. You are my God. Therefore, do not stand idly by. You cannot leave me now. You are my God. You've given yourself to me as my possession. And so God gives us the specifics of this pattern of coming before the Lord, moving from trouble to turning, moving from suffering to seeking, moving from pain to petitioning and praying. And it's a drawing near to God, a drawing near to the triune God honestly, a drawing near to the triune God honestly and earnestly and with arguments. We don't often think of coming before the Lord and arguing with him. And there is a wrong way to do that. But it's here, as we see verses 3 and 4, that there actually is an argument made. Look, answer me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the death. If you don't look, if you don't answer me, if you don't enlighten my eyes, I will sleep the death. Sleep the sleep of death. And how then can I praise you? How then can I go on bearing your name in this world if you allow me to stoop down to the darkness of death? And so there's an argument which is made before God. But not just an argument in terms of the life of David. There's an argument here with regard to the reputation of God. Look at verse 4. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice, literally shriek for joy because I am toppled. What's David's argument? What's your argument in your troubles and in your pains and in your sufferings? The argument is, O Lord, if you allow me to totter and to fall, and for my enemies to triumph over me, the world, the flesh, and the devil, what will men and women say of you? It's not my reputation which is at stake, O Lord. It's yours. You have placed your name upon me. You have anointed me and appointed me to be your servant. And what will men and women say if I go down to the depths of despair and never return? What will they say of you, the one whom I claim as my God? And so there is a holy argumentation which is proper in coming before the Lord. Surely you will not allow your name to be disparaged, your reputation to be damaged. If I totter and fall, what will they say? And so the pattern is set before us. We must draw near to the triune God, draw near to him honestly with our troubles, our sufferings, and our pains. We must draw near to him earnestly, coming and saying, look, answer, enlighten. We must come with arguments, arguments before our God in the midst of our troubles and our sufferings and our pains. But we must draw near to the triune God, fifthly, with perseverance. With perseverance. Now, at first glance, you read Psalm 13. How many verses are in Psalm 13? Only 6. It's a short psalm, and it seems to turn so quickly. It seems to turn from a complaint, how long, O Lord, to how great thou art. And it happens so quickly. We can read it in less than 40 seconds. But you cannot miss the truth in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is not a quick fix psalm. Psalm 13 is not some sort of magic formula where we move from trouble to turning to trust in the matter of seconds. Don't forget the repeated chorus of verses 1 and 2. What are they? What are the words of the chorus? How long? How long? How long? How long? This psalm was written after the resolution. And as it is a psalm of David, we can think of how long the troubles and the trials lasted, can we not? David anointed the king of Israel, and yet he's on the run, his life in jeopardy for how long? For at least 10 years. How long? How long? How long? How long? It's not the sharpest trials that are the hardest for the follower of Jesus. It is the longest trials that try us and tempt us to faint and to give up. And yet we heard the words of Jesus today, didn't we, from Luke chapter 11? A man has an unexpected guest. He arrives at 11 o'clock at night. In fact, 11:45. And he has no food to set out before his friend. No food. So what does he do? He goes next door to his neighbor's house and he knocks on the door. Now his neighbor is asleep, fast asleep. The door is locked. And what does his neighbor say? Go away. I'm asleep. The door is locked. And what comes next? Another knock at the door. I said, go away. And what comes next? Another knock. And finally, that neighbor gets up out of bed just because of the perseverance of his neighbor knocking at the door. And what is Jesus, application. If this neighbor, out of inconvenience and annoyance that his pillow is not soundproof enough to keep the knocking out of his head and out of his ears, gets up out of bed and gives what is needed to the neighbor to set food before this visitor from afar, how much more your Father in heaven, as you persevere in persistence in prayer. The ESV, which was read, actually called it impudence. But God wants us to persevere in this pattern which is set before us. To persevere. Think of the widow who went to the unjust judge and said, "Get me justice." And the judge didn't fear God. He didn't fear anybody else. And he was like, "Who is this woman? Get her out of my court." But she kept coming back. She kept coming back. And finally the judge says, "Though I do not fear God and I do not fear man, I will do what this woman asks so that she leaves me alone." And again Jesus says, "How much more your Father, who isn't an unjust Father, but a righteous Father, will he not quickly avenge his children who cry to him day and night?" You see, as God gives us a pattern for working through our troubles at his feet, he doesn't just give us the generic pattern of moving from trust or from troubles to turning to trust. He gives us the specifics that we need to draw near to him in faith, in believing prayer. We need to draw near to him honestly. We need to draw near to him earnestly. We need to draw near to him with arguments. And we need to draw near to him perseveringly. And we must not give up until we get to verses 5 and 6. That's God's intention for you, that you would not give up until you get to verses 5 and 6. Whether it's 10 minutes, 10 hours, 10 days, 10 weeks, 10 months, or 10 years, that you would not give up until you get to verses 5 and 6. "But I have trusted in your loving kindness, your mercy. I have trusted in your steadfast love. You are trustworthy, and I have found it to be so. I can cast my all upon you because you never fail. Though you may not answer according to my timetable, you will answer. And therefore, I must persevere until I come to verse 5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. You are the never failing one. You shall turn my night of weeping into a morning of joy. Though I may go forth planting in tears, I shall reap with joy because you have said so, O God. You have promised it to me. I must not give up until I get to verses 5 and 6, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall shriek for joy in your deliverance. You are my deliverer. You are my Savior. You are the one who rescues me. And therefore I will rejoice. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Now, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, it does not seem as though God is dealing bountifully. We're tempted to think he's holding out on us. We're tempted to doubt his character, whether or not he truly is the faithful God, full of loving kindness and tender mercy. We're tempted to doubt his deliverance, whether or not it can really deliver me in my pit of despair. And we're tempted to whether or not I can really praise God in the midst of our pain, my pain. But here God says, these are the particulars of this pattern. Drawing near honestly, drawing near earnestly, drawing near with arguments, drawing near perseveringly in the midst of my every circumstance. Well, this leads to our last point this morning. And it's this, that not only must we see the pattern which God sets before us and see what this pattern includes in more detail, but we must put this pattern into practice. We must put this pattern into practice. How can you put this pattern into practice? Well, this pattern needs to be memorized and internalized by you personally. Maybe you like the letter T, and so you need today to go away and you need to think about trouble, trust. Trouble, turning, trust. Trouble, turning, trust. Trouble, turning, trust. Maybe you like the word S, suffering, seeking, certainty. Maybe you like the word P, or the letter P, pain, prayer, petition, praise. This pattern needs to be memorized and internalized so that this pattern becomes a reflex when trouble, suffering, and pain comes. Now, we don't all have the luxury today of perhaps being free of trouble, but many of you perhaps are not in dire straits today. And my counsel to you is to memorize and internalize this pattern while the sun is shining, before the clouds come, so that this is then a reflex which is ingrained into your heart, so that when God taps with the hammer, just like the doctor at the office tapping with that little rubber mallet on your knee, causing the reflex of the knee to go out, when God taps with his hammer, and sometimes it feels like a sledgehammer, but when he taps with the hammer on your heart, the reflex is trouble, turn, trust. The reflex is suffering, seeking, certainty. The reflex is pain, petition, praise. No wonder Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil day comes. If you wait for the evil day to come to remember your Creator, you may find that you don't remember him at all, but that you curse him instead of trust him. We must be prepared before the evil day comes, before the troubles come. And so this pattern needs to be memorized and internalized. This pattern must become your pathway, and this pathway must be walked, experienced, and realized when the evil day does come, when the troubles set in and seem to take up shop and not want to leave. David walked this pattern, this pathway, personally, did he not? He went through the gauntlet, 10 years running for his life from Saul. The loss of a child because of his sin with Bathsheba. The rape of a daughter. The death of a son. A son who sought to steal the kingdom from him. Pride which swelled in David's heart to number the people and then to see 70,000 cut down by the Lord. Trouble, trouble everywhere. I know not what to think. David was run through the gauntlet. And if David could walk this pathway and indeed embrace this pattern 1,000 years before the coming of his greater son, how much more you and me? Because David's greater son also went through the gauntlet. David could speak about about the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death. But David's greater son went through it all the way. And we live on this side of his having made it through to the glorious resurrection. And we hear his voice, "Come, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If David could walk this pathway only in the land of promise, in the land of shadows, and in the land of types and figures, how much more you and me can walk this pattern now that the full light has come? Now that Jesus has come on the scene, now that we know that Jesus was forsaken so that you would not be forsaken. That Jesus was doomed so that you might be drawn near. Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, tempted and tested in every way like you, yet without sin. Therefore, a faithful high priest to help you. To help you in your time of need. He is a compassionate high priest. And he is the one with his nail-pierced hand who takes you by the hand to walk this pathway from trouble to turning to trust. Do not see his hand reaching out to you today. In the midst of all the troubles, the sufferings, and the pains which are here at Providence Church, he has tested you severely. My heart goes out to you all. But to whom will you turn? To whom shall we go? You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. And it's this pattern. This pattern alone which will give you trust in the midst of trouble, certainty in the midst of suffering, and even praise in the midst of pain, and hope that every tear shed will be wiped away. Oh, you come to work through your griefs and your troubles at the nail-pierced feet of Jesus. And what does he provide? He provides full forgiveness for your lack of trust, full pardon for your lack of praise, full satisfaction for your uncertainty. But he also provides power, empowerment whereby you might trust and be certain and praise him even in the midst of your troubles. You know, when your car's broken down, there's the problem. The solution isn't get rid of the car. You might think it is. The solution is get the car fixed. And you, in the midst of your trials, troubles, sufferings, and pains, there's not a promise that your trials, troubles, sufferings, and pains are going to magically disappear. The solution doesn't get rid of them because we walk in a veil of tears. But the solution enables you to trust and have certainty and to even praise the Lord, though he may slay you. because Christ is your confidence. And so today, you might be tempted to say, troubles, troubles everywhere, and I know not what to think. Well, the Lord has graciously told you what to think today, and he's given you his word to take it home line by line and to internalize it into your heart today as you look to Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that what has been said that is in accord with your word would bear fruit today, and all the chaff would be blown away. We are so inadequate, Lord, especially this preacher, to be one proclaiming these truths. But we come to you who is sufficient, and we cast ourselves upon you. We turn, we seek, we knock, we ask, we pray. Give us trust. Give us certainty. And put a song of praise on our lips to our God. We ask these things in your name. Amen.